So what is Paul saying to us today? Obviously, God is rich in mercy, but he first of all says we were spiritually dead. Now, I want to look at this word dead for a minute. This word dead means unable to respond. We were powerless to be able to do anything. And we are actually, you can be alive, but be dead. You can be physically alive, but be spiritually dead. This is what we're looking at. When we look at the world today and we look at people who are outside of Christ, this is what we see. They're unable to respond to God. Most of the time, they don't even acknowledge God. That can only be understood when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have to have the Acts 1:8, where God sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts. A matter of fact, in Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we read, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." In order to understand the riches of God's grace and to understand the message of salvation, you have to embrace that. Otherwise, it is garbled. Back when I was in the military, I was a 31 Charlie, which was a radio teletype operator. And at midnight, we always had to change the KW7 over, and you open the KW7 up, which communicated and encrypted all the transmission that we sent to other rat rigs. We were on the back of a Dodge pickup truck. We had a van. And every night at midnight, I'd have to change that box. That means I pulled the box out and pulled all the wires out of the box and reset it according to the diagram for the next day. If one plug was put in the wrong place, the whole message, when they got it on the other end, it would just be garbled. And that's what it's like for the lost world. It's garbled. They don't understand God because they are dead, not physically, but spiritually dead. So when we're out there telling people about Jesus Christ and the good news, we first and foremost have to understand this as a spiritual fight. It's not that they don't like you or like the way that you present the message. They can't understand the message apart with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that puts all the wires back in the right place. And on that day of salvation, you go, "Wow, I get it." And you get it because you were spiritually revived. You're spiritually brought back to life. So the question, obvious question now, is what killed us? Notice what he says. Trespasses, he says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses. I know we see this. It says no trespassing. That means when you see that sign, you're not supposed to go beyond the border. And in this particular sign, it says violators will be prosecuted. So when you think about spiritually, when you talk about transgression, what you are talking about is breaking the laws of God, the established laws of God. So when you are born, and we'll get into that in just a few minutes, when you are born, you have, and you come to the age of accountability, you transgress the laws of God, you are already condemned by God because you have broken the law. The second thing here is he says, trespasses and what? Sins. I don't know if you ever played darts. Usually I use bow and arrow, but you can use darts too. You take a dartboard. I have the hardest time hitting that. I don't know if I've ever hit the center. I know this guy did, but in this particular picture, you'll notice that the darts missed the center. They were on the board, but they missed that red target. And what it means in the Greek literally is that we miss God's perfection, his holiness. Nobody in this room, including myself, has ever hit God's perfection outside of Jesus Christ. None of us. And so when you talk about the lost world, and I hear this a lot. I hear this a lot as a pastor for 27 years. I hear, "Well, you know, I'm a good person." Well, there's a lot of good. I want you to understand this, and I don't want to make it sound negative or anything else, but I just want to tell you this. You can be a good person and still go to hell. You can help thousands of people, and you can do a lot of good things, but you have still missed the mark of God's perfection. And the mark of God's perfection is who? Jesus Christ. He's the mark of God's perfection. So when Jesus died on the cross and he became the satisfaction for our sin, that is how we hit the mark. Once we trust in Christ, it's as if we never sinned. We are justified. We are acquitted of all charges, not because of what we did, but because of what he did. And his life is then imputed in our life, and it becomes the righteousness of God. This is where the lost world, I've heard people say, well, Pastor, that's too easy. I've heard this. Well, then how do you get to heaven? And I say, well, you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You ask for forgiveness of your sin, and you invite him into your heart. He comes into your heart and takes up your residency. I had a deacon in my first full-time church. I had a deacon who was raised in the church, who lived in the church, who worked in the church. And this is what he said to me. I am not just trusting on what Jesus did for me. I looked at him and I said, that's the only hope that I have is what Christ did for me. This is about, I want you to understand this. This is about Jesus from start to finish. This is not about us. And when we trust in Christ, he clears us. The world has broken the laws of God. If you want to see sin in action, take a 5-year-old child and tell him don't touch the outlet on the wall. Or go pick up your room. That child's going to do everything except what you told him to do. And you can see this. We're sinners. The good news is coming. Now, how is this manifested? In verse 2, we were spiritually dead. We've looked at the meaning of what deadness is and our inability to get to God. But what does he say here? In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is manifested in our lives. Paul gives us three ways in which this is manifest. First, it's manifest in our behavior. The word here for walked refers to ethical behavior. Do you guys think the world is following Christ? Look at TV. All you got to do is watch TV. Or look at your people at work, and they talk about going out on Friday nights, having these big parties and all of that. No, the world is walking. And this covers a multitude of sin, by the way. Anything that is ethically opposed to God is sin. So it shows in our walk. But it also shows by the course in which we walk, which is living by worldly standards. Would you agree with me that the world standards on a lot of issues are totally opposed to the Christian standards? My goodness, when you look at what's happening in the area of marriage, God's standard still is, always will be, because his word is timeless, is one man and one woman for life. The world standards now, which is slowly being changed, is now including one woman and another woman, one man and another man. That is not God's standards. So everybody now, it's just like you pick a course and you just start walking it. That's the course that you're on. Jesus also said, wide is the road that leads to destruction too. Narrow is the way that leads to life. There is a course that we walk. Thirdly, the prince of the power of the air, that is, they are led by Satan. I want you to understand something. Again, when you tell people about the gospel message and you're sharing with them, this is what I encourage people to do before they do this. I tell them, make sure that you engage the spiritual element before you share the gospel. Because this is not... I know why. I can tell you why most people will not share the gospel. Because we don't like to be rejected. Right? Because if you lay it all out there and share the gospel with them, and they somehow reject you or make fun of you, we don't like that. But let me just say this. Pray before you share the gospel with somebody. Pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work knocking down all of these issues. You also have to pray for divine enlightenment because they're dead. There's a spiritual dimension here. Pray against those things so that your communication of the gospel can be more effective. Now, he also says here that that Satan, who is, and by the way, Satan is leading people down the path to destruction. I'm going to say something that's very unpopular, and maybe someday in this in America, someday pastors won't be able to say this and get away with it. I'll go to jail, but I'm going to tell you this. Hell is a real place. And people will spend eternity separated from God in hell. And Jesus gave us pictures. The good news is we don't have to go there. The good news is God is loving and forgiving. Now look at what Paul, he concludes this triad list, if you will, in which he walked following the course of this world, following Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Apatheia is the Greek word, apatheia. And this is what it means literally, the sons of disobedience. Watch what it means. It means to refuse to believe the Christian message, to refuse to be a believer, to reject the Christian message. My grandmother Porter once asked me what the unpardonable sin was. And she said, we were having a debate about this, and I know that you're a pastor, and she said, what is the unpardonable sin? Well, the unpardonable sin, let me just say this. Every sin that has ever been committed is forgivable. Abortion, adultery, killing, all of those sins are forgivable. But the one sin that is not forgivable is the rejection of the Holy Spirit and the gospel message. Because when you reject that, you reject the only way that you can get into heaven. And therefore, you stand condemned. I've heard people say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done in your past or in my past. You don't know how bad I was. You don't know the things that I did. And this is what I tell them. All of that can be put under the blood of Christ. That can be forgiven. But what can't be forgiven and what sends people to hell is not the multitude of sins. It is the rejection of the gospel message. And I know Christians today are, you know, you guys are just hate people. No. We're love people. We want people to come to Christ. Again, this is a spiritual battle. Not only were we spiritually dead, but we're under God's wrath. And look at the actions in verse 3a. Among whom we all lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Here's the deal. Our past life, three things he mentions here. We had sinful passions. That word passions has a multitude of meanings in the New Testament. I'm going to give you a couple. First is to desire what does not belong to you. Coveting would fall under that. You see a car and you go, you know what? I want that car. You see a woman that's married to somebody else, you say, I want that woman. Or I want this. I want what they have. That means to covet. Those are passions, sinful passions. It's tough for people to look at things and not want it because they're spiritually dead. To engage, or it can also mean to engage in activity which is morally wrong, and it can also refer to lust. Secondly, we had sinful desires. Paul's drilling down here a little bit. Obviously, this can be sensual and other things. But 1 Peter 4:2 says this, for believers, because this is past, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer to human passions, but for the will of God. This is where we should be different from the world. There should be a separation from our lives to their lives. And how does this come about? Well, it comes about, obviously, by the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us. But it also comes about, you remember my last sermon in the doctoral series, Fighting the Flesh? It comes by realizing that the flesh is going to keep you from doing the things of God. Therefore, the goal in the Christian life is not to work so that we get to heaven. The idea is to work because we're going to heaven. It's a huge difference. It's a huge paradigm shift. I've met Christians who say, I'm working, 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 working. And I say, well, why are you doing this? Well, I'm doing this so that God will be pleased with me and go to heaven. No, that's the wrong motivation. The motivation is because he loved me and because he lavished his life upon me and grace upon me, I want to do these things. Not that they will get me to heaven, but because I'm already on my way to heaven. I've said this hundreds of times in the pulpit up here. You can serve God out of two realms. You can serve God out of fear, or you can serve God out of love. I choose to serve God out of love because he has loved me. Sinful thoughts is the third thing. Sinful thoughts. And that Greek word minds refers to understanding and reasoning. So if you're a lost person and you read the Bible, it's garbled. Although there are times when you can sit down if you're really searching for him and you can read the Bible, and God knows if you're searching for him not. Or in one book I read at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School that I had to do a write-up on, I wrote the paper and I slammed this woman that wrote the book because it was so liberal, so left. I wrote an article, probably 15, 20 pages, and the professor on the side was writing, be nice, be nice. And I said, it's hard to be nice when the theology is so far left that it doesn't even resemble Christianity. The mind. The way we reason things through, whether it's scripture or whether anything that we see in our world, you guys know it. As soon as you watch something on TV, your mind's going, this is not of God. You know this. Or you read something and you go, this is not of God. Why is that? Because your mind is being transformed. It's being renewed. And by the way, the Bible says, seek things above, not things below. That's how our mind is transformed. The unbeliever thinks totally different. They reason stuff because they don't have Christ. They reason way outside the lines because they haven't been redeemed. They haven't been purchased. They haven't had the Holy Spirit in their heart. That's why they do this stuff. That's why they think. And what I want us to see what's going on here is there is a triad. You have Satan, who is the one leading. You have the world. And you have the flesh. Do you know what I call this triad? I call this triad the unholy trinity. That's what's at work in the unbeliever's life. It's the unholy trinity. So Satan comes along and he says, look at the world the way they're living. Don't worry about fighting the flesh. You're not even after the things of God. Again, I want to remind people, and I have to remind myself at times too, when I look at somebody and I go, that guy is godless. I have to watch it myself. I have to watch it myself and remind myself, this guy is acting like this because he doesn't know Christ. And my ultimate goal should be that they know Christ so that they go to heaven. And that includes everybody, even the vilest offender. If you took the most vile ISIS member and isolated that one person who has done hideous things, I want to tell you today that Jesus Christ died on the cross for that person. His arm is not too short that it can't reach. God can clearly reach and touch any heart. And that's what our prayer should be. This is sad. This is tough to look at. Now, God's wrath. Notice what he says. And were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The word nature refers to development of a condition. Romans 5:12 says it this way, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. In other words, back in the garden, when God said, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in that day you shall surely die. We're talking a spiritual death here. When they did, and Eve was tricked by Satan, the snake, and it was all based, predicated on a lie, which God knows in the day that you eat it, you will have all the knowledge. It was predicated on a lie. The lie was that they would be like God. The issue here is that God said, don't do it. And they did it anyway. And since then, all men are by nature born into sin. Therefore, if we are born into sin, the obvious conclusion is, and you go on and read Romans chapter 5, following, you find out that through life comes Jesus Christ, through one man comes redemption. Therefore, when you are born, every person that is born qualified to have a Savior, Jesus Christ, because he came to eradicate the world of sin and for the believer. And when we put faith in him, all of that sin is wiped out, done away with. We were by nature and are by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Here's the deal. I am not a Calvinist. A Calvinist believes that you're preordained to either go to heaven or go to hell. You have no choice in the matter. But what I find in Scripture is whosoever will come. And the issue here is you have a choice. Nobody is going to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, I was never given a choice. Nobody ever told me about the gospel message. They're going to only answer really one question. What did you do with Jesus? And of course, I know in the final analysis, life, the book of life will be opened. But the real issue here is you have a choice. I've heard this from lost people. Well, if God's so loving, why does he send people to hell? My response is this. Because you transgress the laws of God, you're a sinner, you're unredeemed, but God gives plenty of opportunity for you to repent and turn to him and find forgiveness in Christ and go to heaven. The other thing that gets me about unbelievers, and it all goes back to verses 1 and 2, is this. I hear unbelievers talk so confidently. And I had one guy one day, and I see his face, I don't remember his name. He stood so boldly and confidently before me, and he said, There's nothing beyond this life. And I just looked at him, and I said, how do you know? Well, there's nothing beyond this. You live life, you love, you have fun, and then you die, and that's it. And I said, have you ever been there? I said, how can you speak so confidently about something you've never experienced? And that kind of shut him up. I said, because until you've gone there and come back and tell me, I can tell you what's beyond this life. Beyond this life is a God who gives you the opportunity to repent and turn to him and is full of love. I know the lost world thinks that God is an angry God, but I'm going to tell you this. If God were an angry God, none of us would be going to heaven. All of us would be hell-bound. And because God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God looked down and saw our helpless estate and said, "Son, go rescue them." And for those of us that place our faith in him, on our way to heaven. When I got the call that Joyce had passed away, I was sitting up at my desk, and the person that called me and said, "Pastor, I know that you're close to Joyce. Are you sitting down?" And I said, "Yes, I'm sitting down." And he said, "We found her this morning." And I said, "What? What?" And then immediately, I said, "She's in the presence of Christ." She's in the presence of Jesus. Shock to me, known to God. That day did not escape God's notice. Even though we found it shocking. I think I texted you out of shock. And then I thought, wait a minute. She's in the presence of Jesus. She's in heaven. She's experiencing the not yet now. In the presence of Jesus. If you do not know Jesus Christ today, do not let this day go by until you make a decision for Jesus. It is too important. It's too big of a deal to say, "This is where I'm at now in my theology and my understanding." Look, there is no balancing act. You're not on the fence. A non-decision is a no decision. That doesn't mean you can't change your mind. He gives us a choice. God is a fair and just God and a good God, and he gives us the opportunity. Again, let me stress, this is a spiritual battle. Now, let me get to the good side of the fence. But Christ made us alive again. Notice God's love. But God. I love that. I just love that. But God. All this stuff over here, people living for Satan, all of this stuff, bad stuff, they're sinners, they're on the road to hell, they need redemption. And even in the midst of this, there is but God being rich in mercy because of the great love. He could have written, "But God being rich in mercy because of his love." No, he said great love, exceeding love, large amounts of love, even for those that do not like him, that do not desire him. God loves them. God loves them. His mercy, that means he shows compassion and kindness for those who are in trouble. As good as I was as a person, and I did some bad things, but I was a good person, I still wasn't fit for heaven. And I've heard people say, "Well, I'm not going to come to church till I clean up my life." That's the wrong perspective. You entrust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he gives you the inward shower and you're ready. You don't need to clean up before you come to church. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you remember reading the gospel accounts where they spat on him, they kicked him, they mocked him? Even in that condition, God said, "Go to the cross." And God watched his only son get put on a cross, nailed to it. If you want to know what love is, true love, look at the cross. That's what love is. What do you see in the cross? I tell you what I see in the cross. I see sacrifice. I see sacrifice. I see love. so that I didn't have to do it. He did it for me. And he was nailed to the cross because he loved me and because he loves you. And he did that for us. Now notice Christ's actions, verses 5 through 7. Notice, even when we were dead in our trespasses, and we talked about that already, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. No longer dead spiritually, but now alive. That means to live again. This is something we always need to remember. We live in combination. We live in combination with Christ. This is not our life. He holds our hand, so to speak, and walks us through this life. We live in combination because he raised us from the dead. I can tell you this, the grave, the physical grave, let me put it this way, the spiritual grave will never touch those who are in Christ. It'll never touch us. And the reason is because we've been raised with Christ, together with him. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Notice he says, for by grace you have been saved. Charis, God's unmerited favor. You have been saved, meaning the Greek word there, meaning rescued. Rescued. Rescued from what? Rescued from the fires of hell. It also refers to an experience of divine salvation. Do you remember the day that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you remember that day? I remember it, October 12th, 1981, Fort Sam Houston, San Antonio, Texas, the day the Army chaplain led me to saving faith in Christ. I remember that day. That was the day, the first day. All the stuff my grandparents told me, all the stuff that I gleaned through the years, on that day, that teaching became my faith. And my eyes were opened and I realized that I was a sinner for the first time. I was no longer, I passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. The geeky couple in Germany in the laundromat trying to get me to listen to Christian rock music. The people that shared with me. My grandmother Fraser, who gave me a Bible, it's still up there with her signature. On that day, October 12th, 1981, that day I went, ah, I get it. And it's been a bumpy ride. Depends on which day you look at me. But I know that my Redeemer lives. And I have trusted in him with all of my heart. And I am not relying on anything that I could ever possibly do to get me to heaven. I am trusting wholly in Jesus Christ. And the end result is that you will have eternal life. Life without end. The purpose of all this, that he raised him up and seated him with us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that, this is the purpose of all of that, in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. Yes, there are people on the road to ruin. God gives the opportunity to get on the road to redemption. And it is free. You do not buy it. You do not pay for it. It was paid for by Christ. Our response to the gospel and our response to his mercy, to his kindness, is, here I am, Lord. come into my heart. And at that point, at that moment, when your sins have been forgiven and washed clean by the blood of Christ, you stand before God in a righteous condition, fit for heaven, because of His mercy, because of His grace, and because of His goodness.